If you have your word, open to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. We're going to talk about why the word of God is so important, why the word of God is what it is, why we make the word of God priority here at Grace Church, and why we should, as Christians, as God's children, make this book the very central aspect of everything that we do, the way that we live, the way that we function, why we do what we do. It's all based on the perfect Word of God. We sang about God's perfectness this morning. One of the ways He shows Himself perfect is through the Word of God. It's the most amazing book on the planet. Do you agree with that this morning? There's no other book like it. It's amazing to me how you know long this word has been here, how many people have tried to get rid of it, how many evil plots and schemes that have taken place to rid the world of the Bible, but it continues to go out powerfully, amen? And there's no way that the enemy can stop it, that people can stop it. It is something that God has done and has done perfectly. And so I just want to talk about the perfect word of God this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 14 through 17. Let me make sure I'm in the right spot. I am. Okay, let's see what the Word of God says. Beginning in verse 14. This doesn't look right to me. It's right. Okay. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been issued or been assured of, knowing from who you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Underline those words, inspiration of God. And is profitable for what? For doctrine, teaching. That's another word for doctrine. For reproof. We don't necessarily like that too much sometimes, do we? But it's there for that, for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God and or woman of God, don't discriminate, because it's not just talking to the men here this morning, it's talking about people, specifically God's children, that the man of God may be what? Complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father God, I pray this morning that you would allow us to see the relevance of your book, to see the power that it contains for the Christian life. Lord, help us to put priority on your word and your word alone here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I believe in the God of the Bible. I believe that Scripture is completely perfect. And when you look at the Bible and when you look at God through the Bible, it's amazing to me that you know, from cover to cover, From beginning in Genesis, working your way all the way through the book of Revelations, we have a book that is completely perfect in what it says and how it says what it says. We have an accurate description of who God is and how He wants to work in and amongst His people. I would like for us to consider this morning the doctrine of bibliology. Can you say that with me today? Bibliology. We're going to get a little seminary class this morning, but I want to show you the importance of Scripture. And that word bibliology is biblically, it's basically the study of the Bible, the study of Scripture. And I think it would be a good thing for us to get to know our Bibles in a better way, don't you? Where's your Bible right now? Hopefully. Where's your Bible throughout the week? Every one of us should have a Bible, a Word of God. We live in a generation and a time that you don't necessarily need to carry around the book. You can have the Bible right here in the midst of your telephone. How many of you have smartphones? Raise your hand. If you have a smartphone, you have access to the Bible 24/7, 7 days a week. You have access, as long as you have the internet, right, to the Word of God. And that's what technology has brought us and given us in the time and the age that we live in. And so here's the question. Can we trust the Bible? Is the Bible accurate? Is it, in fact, the Word of God? A good word, I believe, that would describe the Word or the Bible is unique. Amen? It is unique in all facets. The dictionary, defines the word unique as this. Only one. Only one, being the only one of its kind, better than others, superior to all others, unusual, different from others in a way that makes something worthy of note and or worthy of praise. It is the only book of its kind in existence or that will ever be in existence. It is one of a kind. The Bible is unique in many ways, and I want to give you just a few examples of how unique the Bible is before we start into this message. The Bible was written over a period of 1,500 years. 1,500 years the Bible was written. The Bible was written by over 40 authors. 40 different people from all aspects and walks of life, kings, military leaders, peasants, philosophers, fishermen, tax collectors, poets, statesmen, musicians, scholars, and even shepherds. God used all kinds of people to give us his word. The Bible was written in different places and in many different times by people experiencing different things in their time period. The Bible was written in three basic languages, primary three languages, Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek, and Aramaic in the New. The Bible was written with different literary styles. What I mean, there's different parts of the Bible that are written in praise, in poetry, in historical narrative, romance, law, biography, parable, allegory, and prophecy. All these things are found in the Word of God. Now, we understand and we know, and I've already said this morning, Satan, evil, and the kingdom of darkness has sought to get rid of the Word of God from the day it was established. They want it gone. They don't want Christians looking into the Word of God. They don't want the world seeing that there's hope via the Word of God. The Bible addresses hundreds of difficult issues without one single contradiction. It doesn't contradict itself. When you look at everything in context, the Bible's main character is God himself, made known through the person of his son, who? Jesus Christ. And that's why we have the Word of God. The Bible achieves its uniqueness through the process of, write this down, inspiration. Inspiration. Inspiration is defined as God breathed. Literally, that's what the word means in its original language. God breathed. It is the process that we need to take note of here this morning. And remember in verse 16, the Bible says that what? All scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. The word again, inspiration, is God breathed. So what this is saying is God has given his word, delivered by his very breath. Then it stands to reason that scripture has given an absolute perfection just by the basis of where it comes from. So I want to talk first about the process of biblical inspiration. The process of biblical inspiration. What process did God use to get his word into the hands and into the hearts of his men? Inspiration. Inspiration. There are three terms that must be addressed as we deal with this subject of inspiration. The number one thing we need to talk about is revelation. In order to have inspiration, there needs to be revelation. Revelation is the first step in getting the Word of God onto paper, is the process known as revelation. This is the process whereby a man hears from God specifically, and he takes what God has said to him, and he is able to write these things down. At varying times, God used varying different means to give revelation to his men. All throughout Scripture, we see that men of God were given revelations. If you look in Genesis 18 and 19, Luke chapter 1 and 2, Matthew 28, we see that God spoke through angels. That's one of the ways that revelation came to be. He spoke through audible voices at times. If you look at Genesis 3 and Genesis 6 and Exodus 20, we know that he spoke through a burning bush, and there was an audible voice that was able to reveal God to men. He also spoke in a still small voice that is mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 19. He speaks through nature. He always has. Look at Psalms 19. He spoke through animals. Doesn't do it today, by the way. I know you all like dogs and cats, but he's not speaking through Rover right now. I mean, not anymore, but he spoke through dreams. We see that in Genesis and in Matthew. He spoke through visions. And so revelation is literally God getting his word into the hands of his people. And so, you know, how do we know the exact process by which God spoke through the original authors by which we have the perfect word of God. How do we know that's the case? Look at what 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says. 2 Peter 1:21 says this, "For prophecy never came by the will of man." It never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were what? As they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As they were convicted by the Spirit of God. As God pressed upon the hearts of man the things that he wanted us to have in this thing called the Word of God, we understand that the Holy Spirit did that. God did that, not man. And that's what we have to understand. That's what revelation is all about. So revelation is God telling or revealing to man what he wants written down, what he wants us to have, revealing what God wants for man to know here and now. Number two, not only do we need to look at revelation, but we also need to look at inspiration, which is the word that we've talked about. It is the second step in the process. This is man writing on paper what God has told him to say. As we have already seen, that is the process of being God-breathed. The Bible clearly claims inspiration. We just read that here this morning in the verse that we looked at. All scripture is given by what? By inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what? For what reason? Well, the reason is in verse 17, so that the man of God or the woman of God or the child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's here for our benefit, amen? It's here to perfect us. It's here to enable us to be who God has called us to be. Somehow, God in his unique power superintended the process of getting his word into the hands of man and allowing man to get that stuff onto paper. And I believe that process, even though it was done through imperfect people, was inspired and was a God thing. And it was absolute. Matthew 4:4 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "For it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That's the word of God. John 6:63, Jesus again is speaking, and he says this, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are in fact life." The word of God is life. Not only for us eternally, but life for us here and now. If you expect to be who God's called you to be, then you need to be in the book. You need to be in the book continually, every day. God gave us his words. He gave us his will. He gave us his ways. And he did it through imperfect people, through human authors, people like you and me. And he used them in their uniqueness, in their uniqueness to give us his truth. Why did he do it this way? I thought about this for a little bit. And why did God choose to do it this way? He could have done it any way he wanted to. He was God. I think he did it this way because we can all relate to humans, right? We're human. We're all imperfect. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. We are all nothing in amongst ourselves apart from Christ. And so, you know, he understood this. He knew this. And so in order for us to get the word, it had to come through a source that we could relate to, thus people that are perfect. And God used that very way. And I just want to say this real quick before we move on to the next point. Just like God used human imperfections and people that weren't perfect to write his word, he still today has a habit of using imperfect people for his plan and for his will to mankind. The third process is illumination. Illumination is the process of getting the word of God to men. The third process is getting the word of God to men, but this word illumination carries something a little bit more when you look at it. This is the process by which God uses the inspired written record of all of his revelation to speak to the hearts of individual people. This is when the Holy Spirit causes the light to come on. Does that make sense? This is when the Holy Spirit does his job in reference to our hearts. You know, illumination is also the process where the Spirit of God allows us to understand truth. And to be aware of the things of God, because in and amongst ourselves, separated from God, we won't understand it, right? So illumination is when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and turns on the lights towards and with the things of God. And when this happens, the cycle of inspiration is complete. Does that make sense? When illumination happens, inspiration has taken place. So number two, let's look at the proof of biblical inspiration. We know what inspiration means now, hopefully. We looked at that this morning. So how can we be sure that our Bibles are genuinely inspired by God and not by man? How can we trust that? How can we believe that? It all comes down to faith. It really does. I understand that. But faith is never a blind leap into the dark. You know what I'm saying? It's not a stupidity thing. It's not something that you just do just to do. Our faith can rest not just in the fact that God personally breathed his word into men and through men, but that his word will stand up to several important proving agents to let us know that it's perfect. The first thing is that it passes the historical and the archaeological tests. For many years, people have laughed at Christians and at the Lord's churches because the Bible referred to places, people, and events that had no basis in human history, had no record in human history. And so it was a joke, it was a fraud. However, through the grace of God, he allowed archaeologists over the years to uncover many, many, many different items that were confirmed during the times of Jesus, during the times of things that were transcribed from the pages of his word, and not a single piece of evidence has ever surfaced that contradicts what the Bible teaches. Never. I'm going to give you a couple examples, and there's so many that I could go for the rest of the week, and we would never exhaust them all. For years, men said that the place called Ur of the Chaldeans never existed. For years, this was an argument. Then proof of this was discovered, and archaeology proved that it literally did exist. Physical facts. The historical aspect of Joseph's reign in Egypt was confirmed by a tablet that was found in Yemen. These are real things that were found, archaeological things. A clay tablet was found in the tomb of the rich woman who recorded her efforts to buy grain from a man named Joseph in a land called Egypt. That's a real story in the Bible. And it was found to be factual. The seal, Jezebel's makeup saucers have been found. Y'all remember Jezebel, right? She was all about, they found makeup. I guess they call them saucers, little compacts now, but they found these things associated with Jezebel. Bricks in Egypt have been found, and they were made out of straw and clay, and we can prove these things. The death of Jesus has been proven to be a historical fact. I've heard that they now found the Ark of Noah. You know, the list could go on, and this kind of accuracy is something that no other religion, no other text in existence could ever claim. We never see that. Not only does it pass the archaeological and the historical test, but it also passes the scientific test. Now, I'm not real scientific, but it intrigues me how smart men are. Others have mocked the Bible and claimed that it was inaccurate in matters of science. However, and Dave understands this and is always telling me this, and it fascinates him as well, when you look at science, it screams the Bible. It screams God is right. The Bible says the earth was a sphere in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, or that the earth was round. Man discovered this in what, the 15th century? God had already said it to be. The Bible says that the earth is suspended into space according to Job chapter 26, verse 7. Sir Isaac Newton discovered this in 1687. He was a great man. He didn't get it all. He didn't know it all. The Bible was above and beyond anything Sir Isaac Newton could give us. The Bible claims that the number of the stars in the sky are innumerable. According to Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, Abraham, in his existence, tried to count the stars, and he stopped at 1,200. And he said, that's all I can see. Nowadays, we have all this technology, the Hubble telescope. We understand that the stars, in fact, are what? Innumerable. They can't be counted. The Bible contains rules regarding medicine and sanitation that were thousands of years ahead of their time, such as washing, the greatest tool to heal leprosy, soap, and sanitation. Church, the Bible can be trusted. Number three, it passes the test of prophecy. There are literally thousands of prophetic predictions mentioned in the Bible, and every one of them have come to pass. The one that we're waiting on still is Jesus' return. And it's a fact. He's coming back. Some of the prophecies are quite dramatic in nature. For instance, Isaiah mentions Cyrus, the Persian king, by name 125 years before he's even born. That's crazy. Every single prophecy mentioned in the Word of God was fulfilled, and every prophecy concerning the return of Christ, I'm going to say this again, will be fulfilled. It passes the prophecy test. It also passes the test of unity. What God began in Genesis, he ends in Revelation. What he began in Genesis, he ends in Revelation. This is in spite of the fact that it took 1,500 years to write the book. How could that happen? 1,500 years? It is the unfolding of a single story beginning to end. The Bible is. Every verse is unified with each other, and they all fit together perfectly. It also passes the test of honesty. And listen, it passes the test of being brutally honest. Amen? The Bible don't pull no punches, yo. It does not pull any punches. It tells it like it is, right? It really does. Let me give you a little example. It didn't hide the imperfections of man as he tried to serve God. It didn't hide the sins of the people as they were trying to serve God. Noah, even though he was used powerfully by God, he was a drunk. Did you hear me? Noah, he was used powerfully by God. We can all say amen to that this morning, right? He was a drunk, and yet he was used by God. Samson had issues with lust, so much that he allowed the lust to leave him inoperable, impowerable. And so he had issues, and he was still used by God. Paul killed Christians and persecuted the church. He was still used by God. David was led to adultery that led to murder, that led to a spiral downward in reference to his sin, but he was still used by God. Elijah suffered from depression all the time, and yet he was able to be used by God. Peter denied Christ, and as Dave tells me quite often, had his foot in his mouth, just like Pastor Steve does all the time, but yet he was used by God. Peter is a great example to all of us because we're not perfect. It tells the truth from cover to cover, and praise God, because we need truth, amen? We don't need to be candy-coated and sugar-coated. We need truth. The last thing, what time is it? The last thing I want to talk about here this morning is the product of biblical inspiration. We've seen the proof. We've talked about the different facets that allow us to understand that the Bible is reliable. But what product does that leave us with? If we know what inspiration is, and we can begin to see the fingerprints of God throughout all of His Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, and how they all correspond with one another, I believe if you'll read the Bible and look at it in context and understand that there's no contradictions, that you will see that every word is perfect. So all of this in reference to the Bible, but now what are we going to do with all this information? It's good to know this, but what are we going to do with it, right? Knowing is one thing. Doing something with the knowledge that you've been given is another thing. And simply just knowing the facts about the Bible that we've discussed here this morning is not going to do you any good unless you choose to apply it. And the only way you're going to choose to apply it is if there's proof in its accuracy. Jeremy and Lacey, just a little while ago, made a promise to God to raise their son under what? The teachings of the Bible. If they're going to do that, guess what? They have to subject themselves to what? The teachings of the Bible. If a church is going to be who God called it to be and to do what it's called to do, it's got to be following the teachings of the Bible. If we accept the Bible as to be the inspired word of God, what is it teaching us? What is it doing to us? What can we take away from this sermon this morning? Hopefully that we can trust the Word of God through the issues of life. Amen? You ought to be able to take that with you. From a theological standpoint, let me just give you three things real quick, and then we'll leave with a practical thing, okay? Three theological things, and then we'll leave with a practical thing. I would say the practical thing would be more important than the theological thing. Did you hear that? Get the theology, but remember the practical. Number one, the Bible is infallible. The word infallible is a real fancy word that they teach you in seminary, and it literally just means that it is incapable of failing. It doesn't have there's no way that the Bible can fail because it comes from God. So the Bible is infallible. Everything the Bible says is true, and everything it promises will come to pass. The Scriptures are in every sense perfect, and they are perfect, a perfect revelation of the mind and the will of God. Number two, the Bible is inerrant. this word really bothered me in seminary because I didn't understand, and it's not even in the dictionary. Inerrant means, guess what? No errors. Y'all knew that. I'm not as smart as y'all. When people say the Bible contains mistakes and errors and contradicts itself, you know what they're saying? They're literally calling into question the character and the nature of God. That's what they're doing when they question the authenticity of the Bible. They are questioning the character and the nature of God. And we are told in Scriptures, according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that God is incapable of lying, right? It's not in his nature. He can't do it. And so the things that are stated, the things that are said that are in the Word of God are without error. If there are lies contained in the Scripture, then God lied, right? But God can't lie, so that's not an issue. Does that make sense? The Bible is also complete theologically. When the Apostle Paul laid down his pen to close the writing of the book of Revelation, the Scriptures were perfect and they were fully complete. And the Bible also says this about the Bible: don't add anything or take away from it. I love the book of Enoch. I think it's a very cool book. I think it's interesting to see all the things that happened, but it's not a part of the inspired Word of God. It's not. It was left out for a reason. It wasn't inspired. You say, why? I don't know. Ask God. He's the one who, you know, so Catholic Bible, anything, Book of Mormon, all these added to things, not needed. In fact, not a good thing to do. That's what the Bible says. Now let's get to the practical. Infallible, inerrant, complete. What are we going to do with it? Practically, here's where the rubber meets the road. And here's where you decide whether you want to be who God called you to be and experience the things that he wants you to experience. What are we doing with the Word of God? I mean, does it sit on the shelf all week long until it's time to come to church and we pick it up real quick and then we highlight it on Sundays, and we make these little marks here and there, and we tweet this and we tweet that, and then, you know, throughout the week, what is it doing? You know, are we in the Word? I can't read the Word without coffee. I'm a sinner. I admit that to God. He understands, and he forgives me. He lets me drink coffee first so that I can understand and read the Word of God. But guess what? Every morning I wake up and I open the Word of God, it speaks to me. It empowers me. It lets me know that I'm in need of something bigger than myself. It lets me know every problem or every answer to every problem that we face in this thing called life. And if that's the truth about God's Word, why are we not in this book? Why are we not allowing this book to transform our lives? Friends, I want you to know this morning that practically speaking, we need to open up the Word of God. We need to study the Word of God. We need to preach the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God in order to be who God has called us to be. And the Bible is true. And listen, you have to understand that. You have to, in order to be who God has called you to be, you have to understand what this book is all about. And I would just simply say to you this morning that it's perfect, it's complete, and it's the primary rule of doing everything that we need to be doing here at this church. And I praise God that we have people here that are willing to allow the Scriptures to guide us, to direct us, and to allow us to be who God has called us to be. Let me just say this one thing, whether it's me here, whether it's Pastor Dave here, whoever's leading this congregation, whoever's leading Grace Church, you make sure that they're leading you with the Word, first and foremost. Father God, I pray this morning that as we wrap this service up, that you would have let us know the importance of your Holy Word. God, that it gives us hope, that it gives us power, that it gives us answers for pain and people and things that are out of our control. Lord, help us to be anchored into the foundation of your Word. When we're squirming and panicking, Lord, help us to sit down and to open up your book and to read the things that you say. God, when the world throws obstacles our way and Satan tries to see it, that we stumble and that we fall, help us to pick up the book and be assured that you are with us, and that there's nothing that we experience that can prevent us from being who you've called us to be. God, we love you and we thank you for leaving us this precious book, Lord, this powerful book. And God, help us to be practical about this message and help us to, by faith, trust that everything that we need is contained right here in the pages of the Bible, Lord. And help us to continue to preach it, to live it, to share it until the day that you come back to receive us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been good to be in the Lord's house this morning. Don't forget to lift up our fellow church people. Pray for sickness. Have a good afternoon. The rain has stopped, I think, temporarily. Any words or announcements before we're dismissed, Pastor Dave? Teens tonight, 6:30? 6:45, sorry. Any other words or announcements? I'm going to say this real quick about baby Cole and baby JD. I really believe this. From all the prayer that have went into these two boys, one of them is going to be a preacher. I mean, is this going to happen? I think it's just, like, they ain't got a chance. So praise God for the dedication of JD this morning. Praise God for the conception of these babies. Let's continue to grow the church that way. Young people, amen. Hallelujah. We got a lot of old folks in the house, so no, I'm just kidding. Let's stand to our feet. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the ability, again, to come into your house, to lift our voices to your name, to focus our attention on your name, to hear your word proclaimed from your book, Lord. Help us to leave this place with a greater desire to learn more about you, to study the scriptures, to be able to show ourselves approved as workmen that serve you, Lord. And I pray that you would just empower us, help us through the pages of your word, be who you've called us to be and to do the things that you've called us to do. I pray that you would be with the sickness that is represented in our church right now, Lord, that you would break the bonds of sickness, Lord, that you would restore our people back to their health, Lord, that you would give them the desire to get back and to get in pursuit to God, Lord. And we just pray that you would continue to use us, imperfect people, in your perfect way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. 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 Thank you, guys.